Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Dr. Carla Roussard with us both hours. We're going to do the whys of Catholic belief. I got to tell you, this is a popular one. Lots of people call on this one, and you can dial now. If there's something you'd like, a why, if there's a why question you would like to ask Dr. Broussard, 888-318-7884. It's the whys of Catholic belief this hour and next. Why do we believe God exists? Maybe you got that question. Why do we believe that the Bishop of Rome is the supreme leader of Christ's church on earth? You see, see what I'm saying? Like the why type questions. It's not just what is the Pope, but why? Why do you Catholics believe that the Pope has this role? Why do you believe that purgatory is for real? Ask that one and I bet you'll get a free book. Why do we believe it's okay to invoke the saints to pray for us? Why do we believe in the various Marian doctrines? Whatever your why question is about what Catholics believe, this is a great one for Catholics and non-Catholics alike, because there are lots of people that I know. Sometimes I am that person myself. If the church teaches it, I'm willing to believe it, but I haven't always thought about why the church teaches that or why that's what we hold. And there is a reason for each of these things. 888-318-7884, the number. If you want to call us and be like, why do you Catholics, or why do we Catholics, either one is welcome. Dr. Carla Roussard is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, a doctor of philosophy and the author of a whole bunch of books, including a new one that's coming out on Intercession of the Saints in just weeks now, I think. 888-318-7884 is the number. I'm trying to read. You're giving me a note while I'm... There, I'm trying to read a note and talk at the same time. I'm not that guy. Right before this show, right before I walked in here, I don't know if he had this, if he's some kind of got some kind of mania or what, but Chris Check comes up to me and he says, "Have a great show. Don't say anything stupid." That's not helpful. How can I do that? I don't have that kind of self-control. I think I've probably already broken that request already. Anyways, two calls on right now, four lines open, 888-318-7884. Dr. Carla Roussard, thank you very much for being here with us.
Well, Cy, thanks for having me, man. It's always a blast to be on with you. I get 2 days in a row with you, brother.
I know, which is...
because we were on yesterday. I had the second hour with you, so...
I was like being on with you, Carla, when you do these, the whys of Catholic belief. I mean, we talked yesterday about I don't think there's any shows I don't like doing with you. I love doing the game show with you. We will do that soon. But, the whys of Catholic belief kind of lets you get into the reasoning behind it. And sometimes I honestly think there are people who think, oh, Catholics just believe that because they'll believe whatever the church tells them to believe. And I mean, I say that's true of me. I will believe whatever the church tells me to believe.
I was about to say you're actually right there, but we have a reason for that. Believe what the church says
okay.
to believe.
So tell me that. I'll tell you what, and then I'll get to the calls because the lines are filling up. But why is it reasonable for a Catholic to say, "Well, I believe whatever the church teaches"? Why is that not just an abandonment of reason?
Right, because we have a prior foundation upon which we can build our trust in the church, namely, that Christ established his church and invested the church with an authority, with a teaching authority to guide us and lead us into the truth, having the charism of infallibility where the Holy Spirit will protect the church in the truth and preserving the truth and transmitting the truth to us. So given that assumption that Christ gave us the church as an infallible voice to speak on his behalf, when the church proposes something for us to believe in a definitive way, and it being binding on our consciences to believe such that we need to give of either a full definitive assent or divine and Catholic faith in response to it, then that's why. We can conclude, given that assumption, that we can believe what the church says we must believe. And that's a rational assent because we have that prior reasonable foundation given the historical evidence that Christ gave us the church to speak on his behalf.
That's what I was going to say. That's almost exactly what I was going to say.
Now, that doesn't mean that we can't go forward to further ask the why question.
Right, right.
And look for a rationale, theological or even reasonable rationale behind what the church is teaching to provide arguments in defense of it, for it, and in order to defend the belief against challenges or objections, which is what we do in apologetics. And that's what we do here at Catholic Answers, and hence the title of the show, The Whys of Catholic Belief. That's what we want to do over the next 2 hours.
If you've got one of those questions, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We'll start in St. Louis, Missouri this hour. John, listening on the Covenant Network in St. Louis. John, thank you for starting us off. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Yes, thank you for taking my question. My daughter passed away about a year ago, and she had the most beautiful death. We were praying the rosary as she passed, and she had all the sacraments, confession, and the last rites, and everything was very beautiful and very wonderful. So we felt very confident and happy about her passing. But I took upon myself, and some others in our parish also did an indulgence that was offered for the to visit the church, the creche at a Franciscan parish. And so we did that, and we did it to the best of our ability to all of the parameters of the indulgence. My question really is, how confident are we, how confident should I be that because I did this indulgence for her, she is not in purgatory, but she would be mandatorily or absolutely in heaven?
Okay. Great question, John. And first of all, my condolences to you, our condolences to you for losing your daughter, for your daughter passing away. We will continue to pray for the repose of her soul. To answer your question, how certain can we be that your daughter is not in purgatory? Well, we aren't certain concerning that claim or that conclusion. Like, we don't know if the indulgence that you offered for the sake of the repose of the soul of your daughter, we don't know exactly the effect of that offering, whether that indulgence was applied in such a way that your daughter has completed her final purification and therefore has entered into the beatific vision. We don't know that. We don't have a certainty concerning that. However, what we do have a certainty about, John, is that if the soul of your daughter is indeed in undergoing her final purification, that the indulgence you offered for her would be applied to her in this postmortem final purification. That's something, John, you can be certain about, because we can have a confidence and an assurance that God hears the requests, that the act of love that you are doing and offering for the repose of the soul of your daughter, that God will take that offering and apply it to the soul of your daughter. We can have an assurance and a confidence in that. It's not an absolute certitude, like the certitude I have of the objects in front of me, or the certitude I have of like 2 + 2 = 4, or something cannot both exist and not exist at the same time, the same respect. But it's a certainty, like, I'm certain that my wife loves me. It's not an absolute certainty, but it's a pretty darn good, strong certainty. And so it's that sort of certainty that we can have, John, that God did indeed apply that offering and that indulgence offered to the soul of your daughter if she is there. Whether that application of the indulgence brought her final purification to an end or not, whether just partially limited it or brought it to an end, that's something we do not know. So that's why we would be encouraged, John, and I would encourage you to continue gaining indulgences and offering indulgences for the repose of the soul of your daughter. So don't stop praying for the repose of her soul. And even if her soul is not there, as I point out in my book, Purgatory is for Real, theologians have speculated, which seemed very reasonable, that God could indeed apply that offering and that prayer to some other soul that doesn't have anybody to be praying for them for their completion of the final purification. And even if that's not the case, if that doesn't happen, which doesn't seem likely, then the offering actually contributes to your own growth in holiness, because you're performing an act of charity. It's a spiritual work of mercy. And insofar as you're performing that act of charity, you're growing in charity, in the virtue of charity, and thereby growing in holiness. So it's not going to be wasted in any way, shape, or form. So that's what I would say to that. What do you think of that, John? Is that helpful for you, my friend?
Well, it is and it isn't, because sort of, I got a book on indulgence. I kind of got into this, and it kind of made it clear that if you do this indulgence correctly, it releases that soul from purgatory.
Okay, so you would be talking about
versions of how this works, and I'm just like, it sounds like it's too good a thing, but you know, our Catholic faith is too good a thing anyway.
So it is.
Who could say, right?
Okay,
who
let me respond just very briefly to that. Okay, so you're talking specifically about a plenary indulgence that is offered for the repose of the soul of your daughter. So whenever we meet those conditions of a plenary indulgence, we can have still a confident assurance that God would apply the indulgence offered for a full completion of the final purification. We still wouldn't be able to have an absolute infallible assurance like we have that Jesus is in the Eucharist, right? Because this is a request of God, and we can have a knowledge that God's going to hear that request and fulfill that request, but in accordance with his divine will. So we can have a confidence and an assurance, but it's not so complete that there is no room for error or being mistaken in any way whatsoever. And so even with that assurance and that confidence, John, there is good news in that, because it does provide consolation for us as believers to know that we can assist our departed loved ones, whether in a partial way or in a full and complete way, in bringing their final purification, or assisting them in bringing the final purification to an end.
You know what? I'm going to have to leave it there, because we have to go to the break. But John, thank you very much for the call. I know many people are praying for you and for your family and for your daughter. And we will be right back with more The Whys of Catholic Belief with Dr. Carla Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul street evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Hey, this is Michael O'Neill, the Miracle Hunter. I'll be delving into the fascinating world of miracles and taking you on a hunt that explores the greatest mysteries and marvels of the Catholic Church. I'll be examining what constitutes a miracle, how miracles are investigated and approved, and the role they play in the lives of the faithful. We'll look at the miracles of the Gospels and early Christianity, considering the claims of the miraculous in our own modern age.
The Miracle Hunter, Saturday at 1 p.m. and 7 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. This is, now don't give me a hard time right when we're coming back from the break. Oh, this Carlo, you are a top-notch professional today. I seem to be having some trouble with my professionalism, so I'm going to work on that now. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888 31 Truth. If you have a question about why we believe something in the Catholic Church, whether it's a particular belief of Catholics that you're familiar with, you know, the Marian beliefs or purgatory, or a general belief in that all Christians share, or maybe it's a particular belief of believers that believers share that's not particularly Christian, like why do we believe in God, or why do we believe in an objective morality? Well, all of that's welcome. The whys of Catholic beliefs, 888-318-7884. You know what, Carlo? Before we go to a call, I just want to remind folks about your podcast, or I'll let you remind folks about your podcast, because I know that lots of people would like to be prepared for the Sunday readings, and there are many good podcasts. I won't say many, but there are some very good podcasts for helping people be prepared for the Sunday readings. But you have one that comes out each Thursday that does that with a particular twist, and what apologetic kind of value is there in this reading for this week?
Yeah, so this upcoming Sunday will be the 21st Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year B, and the Gospel reading is continuing the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6, and it's going to be looking at specifically verses 60 through 69, where John reports Jesus's exchange and conversation with his disciples who are having difficulty with his teaching to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Last week's gospel reading was the report on Jesus's exchange with the Jews who were having difficulty. This upcoming week's gospel reading focuses on this exchange with his disciples, which is very important because, number one, as I point out in the episode, it provides for us a way to counter an objection that's often posed to us as a counter argument for our interpretation, our literal interpretation of Jesus's words to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So I go through that. And then, given that his disciples are having a difficulty with the teaching to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and Jesus affirms that difficulty, rather than trying to persuade them that they should not have a difficulty with the teaching, provides us reason to conclude that Jesus intended his words to be taken with a realistic understanding, not as a figure of speech. And so I'll leave it at that, dangle the carrot a little bit so that anybody listening can subscribe to the podcast and listen to the episode that will drop tomorrow, by the way, at SundayCatholicWord.com.
Yeah. SundayCatholicWord.com. Check it out. Let's go to Sugarland, Texas, where Diane is listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Diane, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Thank you. It's a simple one, but it's killing me. Why wasn't Moses allowed to see the promise, go into the promised land?
Okay, the simple answer is because Moses did not obey God's command to speak to the rock in the book of Exodus. Whenever they're traveling in the wilderness, in Exodus 17:6, our Lord commands Moses to strike the rock then. But later in the narrative, as they're in the wilderness, our Lord commands Moses to speak to the rock. And rather than speaking to the rock, Moses actually strikes the rock again. And our Lord does indeed still bring about the miraculous effect of water flowing from the rock. But because of Moses' disobedience to God's command to speak to the rock, we are told that he was forbidden to enter into the promised land. Although he saw, had a glimpse of the promised land, he was forbidden to enter into it. And so that's the answer to the question as to why. Of course, that gives rise to further reflection upon, man, what's the rationale behind that? What can we draw out from that? I mean, number one, obey God. That's pretty obvious. Don't disobey God's command. But some, Diane, biblical scholars have reflected upon that event and story in light of the New Testament revelation of the ministerial priesthood and the Eucharist. And the idea there is that Moses, being the priest for God's people in the Old Covenant, being given a command by God to speak to the rock in order to bring about a miraculous effect, is sort of a type, a prefigurement of Christ's New Testament ministerial priesthood, involving men who would be commanded by God to speak to a mere inanimate object like bread and bring about a miraculous effect. namely the changing of bread into Jesus's body. And so that's a beautiful reflection to provide sort of a spiritual, theological rationale as to why it was so significant that Moses speak to the rock that second time rather than strike it. So I find that very interesting. And that's, you know, spiritual reflection. We don't have to take that as dogma or a definitive interpretation or anything. But at least that story provides an opportunity to go deeper in seeing some possible typological precursor of the New Testament ministerial priesthood.
What do you think, Diane?
I think that's fabulous. I never really looked at it that way. What part of Exodus can I read it again?
Yeah, well, Exodus 17, you know, Moses receives the command to strike the rock, and then on throughout the wilderness narrative, getting towards the end there, all the way through Deuteronomy, where Moses is looking upon the promised land. But I can't remember, unfortunately, my memory is not serving me right now, to remember the exact citation where our Lord gives the command for Moses to speak to the rock. So maybe during the break or something, I can do a quick search and then come back on the other side with that citation for you and all the other listeners.
Okay, Diane.
Well, you've been great. Thank you so very much. Have a blessed one.
Well, thank you,
you too,
Diane. And you're so nice. Why don't we give Diane one of Carlo's books? How about Purgatory is for Real? Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet.
So, Cy, I actually just did a quick search. That's Numbers 27 through 11. That's where God gives Moses the command to actually speak to the rock. So, and then following from there in the narrative, he'll eventually strike the rock when he's supposed to be speaking to it.
So, Diane, you got the citation and the book. So that worked out. 888-318-7884 is the number. Is there something you'd like to know? Why do Catholics believe that? We got a lot of beliefs. We'd love to share why we have those beliefs. If you've got one that you'd like to ask about, you're very welcome. And you don't have to be knowledgeable. If you're not wasting our time, these are the things we love talking about. 888-318-7884. Teresa is up in Vancouver, Washington, listening on KBVM radio. Awful glad to have you here with us, Teresa. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Thank you for your time. My question has to deal with plenary indulgences to better understand them. Years back, there were suggestions to pay for indulgences, and my son got word of that, and he is concerned about the validity of an indulgence because of that practice. Could you please explain that?
Yeah, so basically the theology behind that is that the act of almsgiving is an act of love in virtue of which that some remnants of sin could be remitted. So that particular act of love, namely almsgiving, was deemed by the church to be an action that could be performed and directed toward getting rid of remnants of sin, such as guilt of venial sin, unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods, which almsgiving definitely can reorder, precisely because giving away money can help somebody who has an unhealthy attachment to money. And then also, because of the sacrificial nature of almsgiving, it can be directed to remitting partially or even fully debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins. So that's the theological rationale. Our Lord tells us in his Sermon on the Mount that almsgiving is an essential practice for us as Christians. Why? Because it's an act of love and thereby an act of worship to God whenever we do it out of love for God. But because there were abuses, right, in the church that did in fact take place, where you had leaders of the church and members of the church who began to use that which is good, twisting it and redirecting it toward an unjust end or an improper end or goal, namely to get rich, right? Because of that corruption that set into the practice and because of that abuse, the church eventually would do away with making almsgiving and an indulgence because of the scandal that it can cause, because because of the abuses that were developing in that particular practice. And so theologically speaking, the church was always right in seeing almsgiving as an act of love and deeming it to be an act for an indulgence, to gain an indulgence. So there's nothing wrong theologically, but practically speaking, it's kind of like, you know, it was being done in an environment where everybody is misunderstanding it and abusing it. And so the church in her wisdom is like, okay, well, let's just back off from this particular act of indulgence and focus on other things, because we don't want to continue to lead people into confusion. So hopefully that's helpful for you.
Yes. Thank you so much for your time.
Okay.
All right, You're Teresa, welcome. Thank you very much. The number here is 888-318-7884. We're talking about the whys of Catholic belief. If you'd like to know why Catholics believe that, why do we believe that the Eucharist is the body and blood of the Lord? Why do we believe in God? Why do we believe the moral teachings of the church? If there's a teaching of the church that you'd like to know why we hold that, whether you're Catholic or not, you're very welcome here. 888-318-7884. Our guest, Carla Broussard, a longtime apologist, author of quite a few books, doctor of philosophy, and ready to take your questions. Why do you Catholics believe that? We'd love to hear that one. 888-318-7884. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
From its earliest days, Catholic faith has been lived by a yearly cycle of feasts and seasons. The new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, Feasts of Our Fathers, is a one-stop companion for praying and meditating through the holy days and seasons of the church with help from the most ancient Christian people. Don't just read about the early saints, pray with them. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers now at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
We're practicing the art of detachment.
That's tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
And now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carla Broussard, our guest. One line open right now if you want to get in and ask your why question about Catholic belief. That's what we're doing today. Why do Catholics believe what we believe? 888-318-7884. You are welcome here if you've got that kind of question. 888-318-7884. Back to the phones we go because the lines just lit up again. All right. Dr. Broussard, that's all right with you?
Yeah, that's fine. Let's give it a shot.
All right. Matt in Cleveland, Ohio, you are next. Welcome, Matt. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, I listened to your previous caller, and one purpose of indulgences was to reduce the penance you had to do on earth. Mm-hmm. Like instead of doing a pilgrimage somewhere or whatever, nowadays you can.
Oh, man. Matt, you broke up a little bit there. I think you better just give us a question, because if we can hear it,
all right,
we'll
sure.
get you an answer.
It's my understanding that even though you do your penance from confession, for example, 10 Hail Marys, you still can face purgation for these sins as penance in the next world. Is that true, or you do your penance, that sin is off the books?
Okay, so let's take a step back and ask the question, okay, what is the purpose of penance, which are the prayers that we pray after we go to the sacrament of reconciliation or confession? Well, the answer there is those prayers, which becomes penance, is directed toward getting rid of at least some of those remnants of the sin that has been remitted and confessed and forgiven in the sacrament of reconciliation. So is it possible that the penance I perform after a good confession could bring about a full cleansing of my soul such that I have no more remnants of sin? And if I die at that moment, I go straight to heaven? That's possible. Probably unlikely for most of us, Matt, but that is indeed possible. But most likely, ordinarily, the penance that we perform, the prayers that we pray after confession, are only going to remit some of the remnants of sin, unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods, debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins. And so if I were to die with some more remnants of sin left over that my penance after confession did not fully remit, well, then I would need this postmortem final purification before entrance into heaven, namely purgatory. Does that answer your question, Matt? Did I get at it?
Just one further question. Is the remnants of sin for other sins I didn't confess, or would even include the sins I confess?
It would be both and. So there may be there still may be some remnants of past forgiven sins that you confessed 2 years ago or a month ago or something, and then remnants of sins that you brought to the confessional for that particular use of the sacrament. And so it all depends upon how deeply rooted the unhealthy attachments were incurred from the more immediate sins or the more remote sins, how much debt of temporal punishment due for those past forgiven sins, how much through your acts of love and penance were able to remit those past remnants of sin of those remote past sins. All of that's going to come into play to determine whether or not your penance after this act of confession, right, brings about sort of a full cleansing or just a partial cleansing of those remnants of sin.
Well, I know in the Middle Ages and the Renaissance, you had orders penitent. I didn't know if that was just a church order that prayed for people in purgatory or prayed for people in general, or was it that when people had their penance and they were given their penance, they had to become members of these orders of penance and like do good works for 6 months or things like that? I don't know. So, but thank you for helping with the question. I understand the situation pretty clearly now.
Thank you, Matt.
Okay. Good, Matt. Thanks for the call. We appreciate it.
We'll go to Columbus. All the lines are full, so on I go. Columbus, Ohio. Paul, thank you for the call. Paul, go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Hi. Thank you very much for taking my question. My question pertains to taking the Lord's name in vain, and as it applies to listening to popular secular music, where the singer or the writer is using the Lord's name as an exclamation, but not in a praiseful way. Like, I'm deleting songs by Van Morrison or the Allman Brothers from my playlists, and I'm thinking, am I going too far? I just wanted to get your viewpoint on that.
First of all, can I just say you have really good taste in music if you've got a bunch of Van Morrison and Allman Brothers on there? I'm with you. Thank you very much, Paul. But what about that, Carla?
Yeah, so Paul, I can't bind your conscience on this particular issue, because the church doesn't give us any sort of clear moral direction as to, you know, where's the boundary beyond which we can no longer watch a movie or listen to a song where our Lord's name is taken in vain within that movie or within that song. So this is going to be a matter of prudence and discernment in your own intimate personal relationship with the Lord, in which you discern that the Lord is calling you to in this particular situation with this music. Perhaps at this point in your life, maybe our Lord is calling you to make a sacrifice to abstain from listening to that music. That's a possibility, to sort of go above and beyond and exercise heroic virtue, which I think might not be totally heroic virtue because it's not that sacrificial to give up some music, but at least on the path to heroic virtue. Some might say this is, you know, for you to abstain would be going above and beyond what you would be required for the sake of salvation, right? And so our Lord may be calling you to that at this point in your life. Maybe at some other point in your life, it might be different. And so I say all that because I can't give a definitive judgment, because it's going to be assessed on an individual basis for each person in their own individual circumstances. Is it wrong for someone to use our Lord's name in vain? Yes. Is it wrong for us to entertain ourselves when with that vain use of our Lord's name? Yes. But the question is, am I really entertaining myself with the vain use of our Lord's name when I watch the movie as a whole and appreciate the goods in the movie and have a revulsion and reject the vain use of our Lord's name? And so some would say, no, you're not rejoicing and entertaining yourself with the vain use of our Lord's name. You're rejoicing in the goods in the movie. And so therefore, some would conclude it's not necessary for the sake of virtue to reject the whole entire movie or song because of that one or couple vain uses of our Lord's name. Now, that line of reasoning makes sense to me. But at the same time, Paul, I must admit, there's that inner voice where I'm sympathetic to the other line of reasoning that says, man, if a song or a movie is using our Lord's name in vain, then we ought not to even support it, period. And I'm sympathetic to that. But that line of reasoning can lead to some problems, because if that's the case, well, then we're going to have to, like, get rid of our cell phones, get rid of the very technological equipment we're using for Catholic Answers Live, because all of the companies who produce these technological things are in some way doing things opposed to our blessed Lord. And so you can kind of see how that logic would entail various other absurd conclusions. And so that's why I'm hesitant to follow that path of reasoning. And so bottom line, Paul, I think this is something that you're going to have to take to prayer and discern with our Lord and see what is our Lord calling you at this moment in your life to grow in virtue. And that might be abstaining from these songs because of the vain use of our Lord's name, or it might not. And so I'll leave it at that. Sorry, I can't give you anything more definitive, brother.
Okay, Paul.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. That really does speak to me. Thank you.
Wonderful. One thing I disagree with about Carlo about whether or not it's heroic virtue. I don't know if Carlo's ever heard Tupelo Honey or In Memory of Elizabeth Reed, but if you got to give up those songs, that's heroic virtue. All right, we'll take a quick break. Paul, thanks for the call. Right back with more The Whys of Catholic Belief on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. Please join me for Ascension's Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. We're going through the entire Bible and the Catechism in 365 days. If you've ever wanted to understand what it means to be Catholic and allow those truths to shape your life, this is for you.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and the topic, why? Why do Catholics believe what we believe? If you got a question about the whys of Catholic belief, from the why we believe in God all the way up to why we believe in the Blessed Trinity and the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, you got a question and you want to know the why? 888-318-7884. Dr. Carlo Broussard will be one of the featured speakers at our conference that's coming up September 26th through 29th right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from me. The parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Jimmy will be there. Tim will be there. All of our apologists will be there. We'll do a live radio program. And then just think about some of these guests. Dr. William Junker will be there. Dr. Ray Guarendi is going to be there. That's worth the price of admission right there. Father Sebastian Walsh will be there. Dr. Scott Hahn, Kimberly Hahn. It is going to be fantastic. And just think of all those people focused on the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Check it all out at CatholicAnswersConference.com. If you want to talk with Dr. Broussard here, just call 888-318-7884. Chuck is in New Hampshire. Thanks for waiting, Chuck. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Good evening. Thanks for taking my question.
Happy to.
So here it is. Here it is. I think I know the answer, but I'd like to hear you talk about it. So we have a preferential option for the poor, but there are many. If you look at the state of the world today, you could say that poverty is self-inflicted by sort of, just being beset by the seven deadly sins or something like that. So beyond being a people of, unbridled love and forgiveness and acceptance, how do you reconcile the two? How do you reconcile the two where you're asking people to sort of give of their treasure when they see that others who could amass some treasure, whether, spiritual or monetary, squander the opportunity to do that? So I'll just listen to your answer. Thank you.
Okay, so it's a good question, Chuck, and I think I understand what you're trying to get at. And if I miss the mark, feel free to respond and clarify. So the idea is, listen, our Lord calls us to care for the poor. Those are the very acts that play a causal role in the sheep attaining eternal life in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. That's the sort of charitable deeds that James talks about that animates faith and makes faith living and thus saving faith. And so as the Catechism of the Catholic Church even affirms this quote-unquote preferential love for the poor in paragraphs 2444 and 2448. And so how do we reconcile that with our knowledge that some people are in a state of poverty due to sin and have put themselves in that state of poverty? Well, one thought is we cannot help everyone at every moment of our lives. So that's a general principle. So we have to take that into consideration. I have certain duties and responsibilities as a husband and a father towards my wife and children to provide for them. So apparently there's a principle that governs my love for the poor that leads me to the conclusion I can't take just all of my money I have devoted to them and give to the poor. And so we have this general principle that we don't have to care for the poor at every moment, at every waking moment, at every moment of our lives. So what do we do with somebody who is in a state of poverty that they brought about due to sin? Well, that does not mean that we should not do what we can in whatever way, shape, or form to provide for them what is due to them insofar as they're human beings, in food, in clothing, and the possibility of shelter, however that is, whether I'm doing that directly or indirectly through some other organization. And when it comes to the idea that maybe perhaps that person might use the money I give them to squander it and use it for bad things, well, then we have to start thinking out the box, right? So I'm thinking of the man on the street at the under the overpass when you're getting off of the highway in the exit. Is there a way to assist this individual with basic human needs that would exclude the individual from squandering money and using money for bad things? And I think the answer is yes. So, you know, many people have encouraged that we try to get food for the individual and buy something to drink for the individual. We can't go and put that. Maybe somebody can go and put the individual in a hotel room or something. That would be great. But if we can't do that, maybe we can at least buy them a hamburger, some chips from the store, or something to drink to meet the basic need of for food. And that would be one way in which we can show this preferential love for the poor and trying to help them, while at the same time trying to guard from the individual, given that we have reasonable evidence to make such conclusions that the individual would use money for bad things. And so those are at least a few thoughts to, that I could share to help discern how to go about reconciling those two things.
Listen, that's a great answer, and thanks for taking the question and for that very thoughtful response. I do think we as Catholics, and I am one, and I happen to be a Catholic of means, and need to make sure that we remind others of means that they do have obligations to look after the poor. And I'm glad you're bringing it up, and I hope you talk about it a little more, because I think that message is muted and lost today, and that's giving rise to a lot of unhappiness, right? And people with power and influence and the gifts they've been given, you know, perhaps you just think about that a little more and how they deploy them. Thanks so much.
You're welcome, Chuck. And, you know, that is a good principle to highlight, that those of us who have more resources are ones who have more responsibility to care for those who are in need. And so that's something definitely to think about. And so I think a good summary, Sai, here of our conversation is we know for sure that we must care for the poor. But when it comes to the question of the means by which we care for the poor, that's where we're going to have a differing ideas, right? We're going to have a difference. That's where it's going to be different for every individual based upon their life circumstances with regard to the means by which we meet the needs of the poor.
Chuck, I'm so grateful for your call. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt
you. Oh, you're still there. Great.
No. Thanks so much. I might come out and see you guys in San Diego. I'll listen again for where that is. So.
Do come out and see us and buy us lunch and we'll continue the conversation. But I want to turn, if I may, Carlo, just for a second, I want to ask Chuck something. I wonder if a person who has means and has earned that money is often a person who's quite competent. And so sometimes I think wants to keep control and doesn't have that, or it's harder sometimes to have that I'll freely give because there's a sense of wanting to do it just right and get it just perfect rather than being at liberty to just, cast your bread upon the water. Does that make sense to you, Chuck?
Yeah, it does. Not in my situation, but look, we need to be generous givers and cheerful givers. And I think this, I'm sick of hearing people who sit in the C-suites in the corner offices lamenting the state of the world and doing nothing about it.
Amen, bro.
Right? And there's plenty of people who grew up Catholic and who are Catholic, or who are at least baptized, who could do a heck of a lot better, men and women on both sides of the aisle. And they're not doing it in many cases. And part of the world we're living in now, and we understand this is just the temporary stop for most of us, is a result of a failure to lead and a failure to sort of remember those first principles. So thanks for bringing me on.
Thank you, Chuck. Thanks very much. I didn't get any response from him about whether he's bringing us to lunch, if he's going to take us out to lunch. All right. Well,
you're going to give him an opportunity to prioritize the poor, right?
Well, I mean, I can't claim to be poor. That would be wrong. But I am willing to claim being hungry. So, John in Dallas, Texas, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Thank you very much for the call, John. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Yeah, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
So as I recite the creed, and can you hear me?
Yes, very well.
Okay, great. Yeah, so as I recite the creed, you know, it gets to a certain point where it just becomes rote. But lately I've been focusing more on the resurrection of the body. And I've been thinking about that, and, you know, I attend Mass frequently, and I don't remember hearing a priest talk about that per se or focus on that. And I'm just wondering, in my own mind, brings up a lot of questions. Is that in the abstract, is that kind of the body of Christ? Or is it each of our individual bodies will be resurrected and unified with our, presumably our souls? And then I'm just trying to think through the implications of that and, you know, how we treat our bodies here on earth and, you know, cremation and everything else that goes with that. Is the body assumed into heaven, such as the Blessed Virgin? Her body was assumed. Just curious on thoughts on the topic.
Yeah, John, these are fantastic questions, brother. In order to start some reading on this, you might want to check out the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 989 to like 998 is where the Catechism is talking about this essential tenet of our Christian faith, namely the bodily resurrection, which means we will rise from the dead bodily. So as you put it, John, that our souls will be reunited with our bodies. So all the blessed in heaven right now, and even the damned, will rise at the end of time and be reunited back to their bodies. Our Lord teaches this very clearly, the resurrection of the dead in John chapter 5. St. Paul clearly teaches this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the church has throughout the centuries confirmed it as such. This is a dogma of our faith. This is a part of divine revelation. And in paragraph 989, the Catechism says, we firmly believe, just as Christ is truly risen from the dead and lives forever, so after death the righteous will live forever with the risen Christ, and he will raise them up on the last day. And in paragraph 990, it talks about our mortal body will come to life again. And it talks about how the flesh, right, the resurrection of the flesh is the literal formulation of the Apostles' Creed, meaning that our mortal body will come to life again. And so that is what the scriptures teach. That is what our Catholic faith teaches. And so you mentioned, John, Our Lady's bodily assumption. Our Lady's bodily assumption is what we will experience at the bodily resurrection. So she is the first among us. Christ, of course, is the first of all of us through his resurrection. But Our Lady's bodily assumption, she was given a privilege to receive her glorified body at the end of her earthly life prior to the final judgment, which is when we're going to receive our glorified bodies back. That's why the bodily assumption is such a great dogma and feast to honor Our Lady with, because we see in her assumption our very own bodily resurrection, which inspires within us this waiting with joyful expectation. Is that helpful, John? What do you think of that?
Are you thinking about
Yes. Well, it's useful to know that it's not, you know, in an abstract form then that, you know, we should think about our own bodies. And then does that tie into the church's teaching on how we treat our bodies? And I know there's been, it seems like an evolution to allow cremation. Any thoughts on how, you know, those particular topics in that respect?
Sure, yeah. Given what the body is now, a human body, and given what the body will be at the end of time when we're reunited to the body, we show respect for the body in the burial, and even with cremation, which the church does permit, but those remains must be kept in sacred places in order to show visibly a reverence for what was and what will become. And so the symbolic value of preserving the remains of the body in sacred places has great significance to map on to what we believe. Because whenever you lose the symbolic value of things, you tend to lose the reality and what we're trying to express with the symbols, with the visible gestures. And so that's why burial in sacred places is so important, because it keeps at the forefront of our minds this essential Christian belief that we will all rise bodily at the end of time when Jesus comes in glory.
And that, we will have to leave it there, because we are just coming up to the top of the hour. We got to take a very short break. So if you're on the line, just hang on the line. If you haven't called yet, maybe a line, maybe two open during the break. If there's something you'd like to know about why Catholics believe what we believe, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you are a believer of any kind or not, you're welcome to call 888 888- 318-7884. Our guest is Dr. Carlo Broussard. Each Thursday, you can get his podcast, Sunday Catholic Word, where he looks at the readings coming up for Sunday, helps you get prepared for the Sunday Mass in that way, but also does the added thing of seeing what the apologetic value is that's in the readings for the week, how an apologist thinks about what is in those readings. Check it out at SundayCatholicWord.com. And if you want to just talk to him, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Right back with more of the whys of Catholic belief on Catholic Answers Live.